Mark Richards to open services this morning. I told him last night, so I know he has been retiring and praying. Come ahead, Brother Mark. We're interested in what the Lord has for us.
By way of beginning, in the course of this morning, since I got here to this very time, all of you have been a great comfort to me. I'm sure that some of you realize what a burden this is, and for those of you that don't, I'm sure you can imagine. I do greatly appreciate that, and I can feel at this very moment the many prayers that have gone up in my behalf and our behalf that this service might be for one sole purpose, and that is to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I noticed in a lot of the songs that we sang this morning that there was a motif or theme that just happened to be what I studied. But by way of beginning, I'd like to turn it on this last song we sang, number 731. That last line said, "From earth's vain enchantments, oh, help us to flee and set our affections above." And I hope that you are in that prayer with me, that we can all enter together and make a study in the Word of God, which we heard last night is the inspired Word of God, which means you can't find any fault with it. And if you have an out with it, well, then you need to look at yourself, because that's where you're going to find the fault. Though this is not my text this morning, I'd like to begin by turning to Ezekiel 16, verse 6 through 9. I thank Brother Hardy for giving me this morning. I thought of this on the way over here, and I didn't have a concordance with me to find it. But we'll see. "And when I passed by thee, and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thine own blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great. And thou art come to excellent ornaments, thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine." Now, I'm sure some of you realize what my favorite scripture is in the Bible. And I'm going to turn there now, because that's going to be my text today. I hope to expound on it a little more fully than I have in the past. But I'd like to turn to 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2. What I'd like to take as a subject this morning is the love of God, which he mentioned there. Now, before we can realize the full benefits of the love of God, we have to realize that is in Ezekiel 16, verses 6 through 9, that we were polluted in our own blood. And that's the Adamic fall of man. We have to realize that we had nothing worthy. We're not worthy of the wonderful love and gracious mercy of our merciful Savior and God. But I'd like to begin, and we'll just, I'd like to first read through these two verses. And we'll notice some things about them, and then we'll go and we'll find some other places to speak. First, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." The first thing I'd like to note in this scripture is that we have a threefold manner of time here. In the beginning of verse 1, we have a reference to the past. "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed," past tense, "upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." In verse 2, we enter into a frame of time that speaks of the present. "Beloved, now," right now, this morning, "now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be." And now we're going to go into a future tense. "But we know that. And how do we know? Right here. This is God's promise to us. And this is the shalls that are in this scripture are just as strong as Matthew 1:21. And so you can rest assured that God's inspired word and God's inspired promise is in effect in the past and today and tomorrow. And so we see that when we know that, when he shall appear, okay, there's no question there. It's not if he shall appear, it's when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So what I'd like to speak about this morning is these two scriptures, and I'd like to go into exactly the as best I can into the love of God and the adoption of sons. First, I'd like to reread this first verse. We'll get a reference of where we'll go next. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Well, here, this is almost a rhetorical question. This is phrased in a way that it is to make us realize what a great manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. And we'll find out how great this love is later when it goes into what we obtain through that love, which is the adoption of sons. But right now, I'd like to go to Romans 8, where I'll... Well, excuse me. Let's go to John 17 first, and we'll find out about this love that God with which God loves us. In John 17, verse 23, it says, I in them and thou in me, this is Christ speaking, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them. So the world will know that thou hast loved them. Now how will God love them? As thou hast loved me. Well, then the question comes up, well, how did the Lord love Christ? Well, you'll find in the next verse, it says, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So if he loves us as he loves Christ, and he loved Christ from the foundation of the world, then he loves us from the foundation of the world. And that'll be a very important point as we continue in this journey through this scripture. I'd now like to go into, as Brother Hewlin said in the beginning, to study the word in detail. And I like to look at the word love as defined in the Hebrew sense. We find that, and I know that Brother Dickey preached on this, and you probably have heard this, and I hope that you remember his great sermons on this, but there are two types of love mentioned in the New Testament. One is agape love, and one is the phileo love. Are you acquainted with that? You remember when he spoke about that? Well, the Strong's Concordance goes into a definition of this, and in order to show a contrast of these two types of love, it says it's much like, the phileo love is much like a passive acquiescence, or just a letting of things to happen, just accepting things as they come about. Whereas the agape love is a deliberate love. And it also defines it as a heart love versus a head love. It's a deliberate love that Christ had for us, and it's a love that was from the foundation of the world. So let's now go, knowing that that's a deliberate love, let's look at John 3:16. And I know you're all very acquainted with this, but let's just look at some phrases here and we can keep in mind. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So first we have, for God so loved the world. So this isn't a question, this is a fact, that God loved the world. And that love was so great that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so now we're beginning to see the full fruits and the benefits of the love wherewith he loved us. I'd now like to spend some time in Romans 8, where we'll spend a great amount of time, and we'll just branch off from there. In Romans 8, verse 14, we'll begin. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So here we see that this is how we obtain the salvation here, and we obtain the love of God. For as many are led by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God, you'll find, is very important in this love, which we'll find in later verses. And we'll continue in verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Well, first let's note that it speaks of a spirit of bondage. We're no longer in that spirit of bondage, because as it says, we're under the spirit of adoption, which was mentioned in 1 John 3:1. But let's look at, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Well, who is we? That's all of us. And how can we cry, Abba, Father, if we aren't sons? You don't go up to a stranger and call him Father. You go to your father and call him Father. And so we are sons of God. And this is just a reiteration of that fact. If you'd like to go into that, we can go into Galatians 4, 1 through 7. And here it says, now that I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth his Spirit of his Son in your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So here we see that we gain this inheritance through Christ. And that's reiterated in Ephesians, which we'll get to in a moment. Let's now go back to Romans 8:16. You may want to hold your finger there. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So this reiterates the fact over here that it is the Spirit that makes us cry, Abba, Father. So if you have any doubts that you're a child of God, just throw away your flesh and listen to the Spirit of God that dwells within you and makes you cry, Abba, Father. And you'll know that if you're calling someone Father, then he's calling you Son. And that you have obtained the adoption of sons. Excuse me. So let's look at the next. We'll go back to John 3. John 1, 1 John 3 and 1, and catch the next part of this phrase. So we've established the fact that we are sons of God. So now let's see what it says. Therefore the world knoweth us not. So why does the world not know us? Because we are sons of God, and because it knew him not. Here I'd like to go to Acts 20, 29, and 30, where we'll find that certain things are going to happen because we've received this adoption of sons. Now, just because you're a son and the state of being a son doesn't mean that things are going to be rosy in this time that we spend here on the earth. For you'll see in Acts 20, 29, For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. So you see that we still, you know, you can rejoice in the fact that you're a son of God, but you're still going to have some toil and pain in this life. But there's also some relief in that, because if you go to Isaiah 41, verse 10, you'll see where God assures us of a couple of things. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And it says, Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. And then in verse 13 it reiterates, For I, the Lord thy God, will uphold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. So we have a comfort in being the Son of God in this time that we're entrapped in this earthly prison. Now let's look at the second verse of 1 John 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Here I'd like to go to Ephesians, as we mentioned earlier, and we'll go through this inheritance gained by Christ as our Savior. Starting with verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, and this is this love that we mentioned in the beginning, because we went through and we said that God loved us as he loved Christ, and he loved Christ from the beginning of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, that's how we obtain this inheritance, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted. You remember hearing about that last night, yesterday. Wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Continuing verse 11, in whom we have also obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now, being moved by this inheritance, you'll find in 2 Peter 3:13 that because we have received this inheritance, there are some things that happen. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, the spirit of promise mentioned in verse 13 of Ephesians 1, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom ye also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And this Holy Spirit of promise mentioned again in 2 Peter 3:13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So if you wonder about that, then we'll get back to that in a minute. But this is just showing what that inheritance is. And that's a new heaven, new earth, and that's where we'll dwell with him in eternity. Let's go back to Romans again. We'll start with the 17th verse. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And this is what I like to talk about. This would be the thrust of the presentation, is because this is where, this is our promise. This is the greatest promise you can imagine. This is a promise that's true and right, and it's from the inspired word of God, and so you know it's true. And it says, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, which we mentioned earlier, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, if that's not comforting, I don't know what is. Because you see this terrible problems that we have in our life, and some of them just really taxing to this old flesh, and it seems like it's going to crush you under a stone. But those huge problems now aren't even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And this glory that's going to be revealed in us, we'll continue here. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now this manifestation of the sons of God is this eternal blessing we have. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now, what does liberty mean? Liberty means freedom. And so you look at, we're delivered from the bondage of corruption into freedom through the adoption of the sons and children of God. And continuing with that liberty, let's go to 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18. In 2 Corinthians 3, let's see, 1 Corinthians. Okay, in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17 and 18, we'll find, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So where is this liberty? It's in the adoption of the sons. And what accompanies liberty? It's the Spirit of the Lord. And if you're with the Spirit of the Lord, well, then you're on the right track. You're right there, okay? And so we realize that now you start seeing this kind of in a circle. It's kind of circumnavigating here, because first we see that the Spirit of the Lord is what makes us cry, Abba, Father. And here we see that that is also an assurance that we are in liberty, which is the adoption of sons. And then here is this. Here it speaks of this change. But we all, with open face, beholding him as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So here's another work by the Spirit of the Lord, and that's in this change that's waiting for us. In Romans 8:29, it says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So first of all, we know that he foreknew us, because we've already talked about that, and how that he loved us as he loved Christ from the beginning of the world. This is an everlasting love, and this love here is established that for whom he did foreknow. Now, we've already established the fact that he foreknew us. So we've filled the first qualification, so the next part of this refers to us. And it says, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. So if you're convinced, if you can read in the Word and come to the realization of the fact that you receive the adoption of the sons of Jesus Christ, and that you have been given that love by Jesus Christ, then you can look at this scripture and know that you will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, your Savior. And we'll see why when we look in 1 Corinthians 15:49 and 52. In 1 Corinthians 15, we'll see why this glorious change is coming. In 15, verse 49. Okay, as is the earthy, such are they also. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So this change, and you can find it here where it says it in verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. So this is the change, and this change is required because there's no sin in heaven. And our bodies are going to be changed because of this adoption of sons. We're going to be called into heaven with Jesus Christ our Savior, and we're going to live there for eternity. And this is a promise that is as good as this word, and we already found out how strong that is. I now have to go, and we'll try to sum it up in Romans 8, verse 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, after all these wonderful things we've heard, then you may be thinking, well, this is great, but you know, what if someone takes it away from me? This is an irrevocable promise to you. This is something that no man can take away from you. No angel can take away from you. No, nothing can come between you and the love of your God. And what establishes that love, as you'll find in 1 John 4:19, is we love Him because He first loved us. And so this love is a love of God that is unmovable. In 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? And we talked about that, tribulation and distress and persecution and famine and nakedness or peril or sword. All this is what we talked about in the beginning of these people that are going to try to persecute you. Now, while they can make your life a little rough here on earth, they can't separate you from the love of God. Because as we read in Isaiah 41, verse 10, I am with thee and I will hold you in my right hand of righteousness. So there's nothing that these little petty deceivers on earth can do to interfere with that. Verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So we're going to conquer these people. When death is swallowed up and victory reigns and Jesus Christ carries his children, we have conquered these deceivers on earth. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we find that this love is not only by Christ Jesus, it's in Christ Jesus, and there's nothing that anybody can do to take that away from you. Thank you.